Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for what He's doing. And watching over us, protecting us, getting these things done. I learned that song, Light in the Wind, back in about 1975. Some of your mothers weren't born then. But you know, they sang at Old Line Pentecost. They just loved God, and they didn't care if people thought they were rambunctious. They were rambunctious because they had the joy of the Lord. And they still had that Sunday school enthusiasm. So, great thing about God is that He is laying a foundation. And we want to walk in that place that's absolute truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. A truth. So defined that you could understand what it was. No argument, no fight, no fuss. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the thing he lacked was truth. He had the scriptures. He was in the Sanhedrin council. He was a teacher. Man was highly educated. I mean, when you think about someone who could take God at His word, move by the Spirit, and write a covenant that has absolutely no connection whatsoever with what you and your people were doing. It was in the Scriptures. But they had so changed the dynamic of what they called the covenant, they'd made their own covenant. And they were passing it off as God's covenant. And Paul grew up in that ideology. He grew up in that fundamental thinking. And he was a man on fire. But his mind transcended all the teachings and grasped the hold of what the Spirit had to say. I mean, he just humbled himself down and said, look, past my intellect, you have an ability to feed my soul. And I want you to do it. Because if a sower, Jesus said he was a sower, yes? The great thing about a sower is you don't have to understand it intellectually. You don't have to understand it intellectually. A sower sows a seed. And the great thing about Jesus is he was using that in the concept of his seed. I'm sowing seed. And that's because he was truth. Yeah? So what he would sow naturally, the Bible said we're the offspring of God in the book of Hebrews, yes? We are the, seeing that we are the offspring of God. You read that and it's sort of like, wow, that's more than I can take in my mind. Indeed it is. The offspring of God, being born again of the Spirit. That's what God does. But he went past the intellect because you actually have to accept it by faith. It's like, okay, I'll take this by faith. I'll take what you say by faith. Because his own apostles did that. And they didn't understand. I don't think they understood anything he said. He said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. 3 days later, I'm going to resurrect. They scattered and took off. The women came and told them, well, we went up to the tomb. This is the third day. We went to the tomb and he is risen. And they doubted them. If he told you I will be resurrected in 3 days, and these women went to the tomb and he was gone and they came and told you, that would be pretty much like an evangelist. And his message was, he's risen. And he said he was going to be resurrected on the third day. If you understood what he said, you'd go, yes. Yes. She's right. This would be the third day. What was I thinking? She went to the tomb to wash his body, right? She didn't believe it. She went to wash his body. His body didn't need to be washed. It was a resurrected body. That's the way that all works. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do in us. So, let me go back to Matthew. So, he came to bear witness of the truth. And what's interesting about that is that even from his birth, he was bearing witness to the truth. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about the birth of Jesus, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, I'm at verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. That's interesting. It's interesting about justice, isn't it? Called him a just man. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, if a woman was found to be unfaithful, even before she got married, she should be dealt with. So if someone else wanted her, if the person who made her have a child wanted to keep her, they could. And so they could actually form that marriage. But they couldn't leave it a mystery, and she couldn't keep silent and try to protect the guy. Then that entered into a place of sin. So Joseph really could have had her stoned, killed, for doing that. But he was a just man. And that's interesting that God said this just man had a choice about what he would do with this woman because she belonged to him. And he could have her killed, or he could just put her away privately. Nobody would know why he didn't marry her. Of course, her mom and dad had to send her to Elizabeth's house, her cousin, because, of course, pretty soon she began to show in the neighborhood always has some woman that wants to know what happened to Mary. And the rumors were spreading. And her mom and dad were not prepared to say it's from the Holy Ghost. They didn't think anybody believed that story because they didn't believe it, yeah. So the first thing that Jesus bore witness to about the truth is that when he comes inside of you, you bear witness to the fact he did. But you find out that people don't get what happened to you. And they don't want to join in with the joy you're having. They can see you got joy. Right? But they don't want to join into this joy because this really seems like way more than what it should be. And indeed it is. But you accept Christ. What you find is that you begin to lose friends. When you really become a Christian, you lose a lot of friends. If you're living in the world, your friends all find something else to do. Because you just come in shining. And having met him, you have a verse to read to somebody you love. And they are tired of having you show up with your New Testament. Flip it open. Read them something about the astounding revelation of life you found. And then they don't want you anymore because that's a downer. When you're out playing in the world and you start feeling conviction about it, the last thing you want is to have somebody show up with another dose. Like, I don't need another dose of conviction. So that's one of the first things he testified about truth. It would be costly to you. It's going to be costly to you. But if you're just, it'll be costly in this way. You will have a forgiveness that transcends your own personal feelings. Because if you loved her, you wouldn't want her to be unfaithful. And if you were not just, you'd want to punish her. Do you know why he tied it in with justice? With being just? It's because you are a sinner too. You didn't get up with any trophies on the bookcase and said, wow, 4 years in a row, you lived like a just man. Because if you are just, you recognize in that humility, well, I could hurt her, but it wouldn't be just. I could have her stoned, but I wouldn't enjoy watching because you had to do that, you know. So it's like I wouldn't want to see this person that I loved punished for betraying me because he had to feel betrayed. So he made up in his mind, I'm just going to let her free. So you see how truth begins to unfold itself. It's just like these incidences begin to proclaim what it is that Jesus accomplishes. Now he's still in the womb. But he shows up and he's a confrontation and he shows you the difference between a just man and an unjust man. Wanting to exact punishment against other people, you guys, is not a just thing. Because the Bible said that God showed us three things that he required of us to do justly. Do things justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with God. Humbly with God. So if I walk humbly with God, what I recognize is that I'm not a trophy. I'm not his trophy kid. I'm just not that. But what I found is that I have a confidence in his relationship and my relationship with his. And I love him. I honor him. I want to obey him. I want to obey him with all my heart. And then he impregnated me with his truth, and it came alive inside of me, and something changed. I was 12 years old, but it changed inside of me. And it began to take life on. It actually was life. And it lived with me day and night. I had been going to church. My mom and dad took me to church when I was really a little kid. And so now this life took on its force inside of me, formed inside of me. And man, I went off to school the next day an evangelist. I mean, I didn't have to talk to everybody. People were saying, hey, Risley, you seem so different. I was different. I was morose. I lived in a sense of trying to get through a day because my mind is so tormented. I honestly believe I couldn't take any more torment. And so I somehow tried to work my mind around holding on to God. But it didn't bring any relief. And I just was so tormented out of my mind, I needed a miracle from God. And he was that miracle. And when he took all that torment away, it just went away in a day. So the next day, I was that different. I was like a man who'd been away at some kind of rehabilitation center, and I came back rehabilitated. God changed me that much. And that's what he did. And people around me could see me. It's like, oh, you are different. So he says this. But while he thought on these things, I'm at verse 20 already. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Wow, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? He pulls him to the lineage that he came from. Joseph knew this, that he was in the lineage of David, King David. This man is of royal seed. I beg your pardon. This man is of royal seed. He doesn't claim some sort of authority. He didn't demand to be seated before the house of Herod, which was Edomite. Yeah, an Edomite. Esau. Twin brother, yeah? He didn't compete with this Edomite on the throne. I guarantee you, what an outrage. What an outrage. That the Romans would put an Edomite, because they knew that this little country of Edom had been at war with Israel all this time, and that they had formed all kinds of warfare for them. When they came out of the wilderness, they were going to go through Edom. They asked, can we go through Edom? They said, you will not pass through here. It's a much easier road. Connected with the King's Highway. They said, you will not. I mean, they had a highway across there that went across where traffic went all the time. This was a well-traveled road. These people aren't just wandering around out in the wilderness all by themselves. They keep running into people that are actually doing commerce all over the world. Yes? So, here they are, traveling, and they come to Edom, and they said, you will not. Now, this is the twin brother. Lineage of the twin brother. That's how related they were. And now they said, you cannot pass through. They said, well, we will buy the water with money. We'll buy our food with money. We won't touch anything. They said, you will not. We wouldn't sell you our water. That's cranky. We wouldn't sell you our food. So, you can see that God is dealing with this Edomite spirit. And Herod is an Edomite, this lineage of Esau, and he builds them in the temple, this great temple, when Jesus arrives. About the time Jesus arrives, the real king, the real temple, this Edomite builds a temple so grand that anyone in the world would not want it diminished. It was spectacular. It was new. It still smelled new. They started this thing just before Jesus was born. So you can see this transition. The devil is building this magnificent, the most magnificent temple they ever had. Wasn't built by a Jewish person, wasn't ordained by God, wasn't sanctioned by God, wasn't the pattern of it wasn't given by God. So God's telling us the truth here, yeah? So Joseph has a dream, and an angel comes to him and talks to him. So there's another truth, yes? If you are a believer, and you come to a point where you have no idea who's telling you the truth, because Mary told him, this thing's of the Holy Ghost. What? How could he believe that? Yeah. If you stand on the truth, God himself will bear witness with his truth. So see how truth is? Jesus told Pilate, I came to bear witness of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? What are you kidding? Your truth, Roman truth. Hebrew truth, the Sadducees' truth, Herod's truth. Whose truth? Jesus said, the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth. I embody it. So this witness comes on, and what God tells you, you get in a place that you don't know what to do. You're not paying attention to God. Because Joseph wanted to do exactly what was God. He was troubled by what was going on. It changed his life, and he let her off. So he honored God, yeah? You honor God, God will honor you. You forgive, heaven opens up and ushers you down blessings. Because you know why? You're in the kingdom because God forgave you. And that's the first thing that Joseph did, was he just forgave the debt. It's like, okay, debt forgiven, go on your way. I'll always love you, but I will regret this day the rest of my life. An angel from God tells him, don't worry, Joseph. She's going to have my baby just like she said. Take her to wife. Now, this man is just, right? And so he will take a dream. He'll take an angel in a dream and live his life on it. I mean, he just lived his life on it. Man, that's a great thing, isn't it? Living your life on what God tells you in something so small. Because you've got to remember, this man didn't have access to Scriptures, yes? No access to Scriptures. He didn't open his Bible and say, no, God, tell me when I open this Bible something. I do that. The reason you got so quiet is because you do that. God, talk to me. God, talk to me. And he does. Lots of times God talks to me. Sometimes it doesn't. He tells you, stop, 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 stop. You know, I love you. Don't put your finger in the Bible and see if I love you. You don't need that. You don't need that. So indecision is an easy thing to have happen. But God's Spirit and presence is a perfect guidance. So what God did was he said, Joseph, here's the thing. I'm going to send you a message for me, just one message. I'm not going to send you sheep fleece, wet on the outside, dry on the fleece. Next day, dry on the outside, wet on the fleece. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to tell you, go down to the thing, and somebody says, oh, I had this dream that Joseph was going to marry Mary, and she had a baby of the Holy Ghost, and so he didn't know what to do. It's like he did that for Gideon. What he did for Joseph was, Joseph, here's the truth. Marry the girl. He already wanted to, yeah? See how doctrine fits in with your wants and you grab it? Ooh, that was a great lesson. So, you can see how truth begins to unfold right here in these things. Then the Bible tells us that, and she shall bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus. Divine instructions. Common name. Yeshua. The people that you know, we're getting kind of narrow in our thought process about his name. I have people that have confronted me. Well, it really wasn't Jesus. It was Yeshua. It's like, well, here's my deal. I called my dad Pop. Fred called him Art. Fred learned his name. I knew what he was. Right? Yeah, I could call him Dad. I could call him Arthur. I didn't. So you see, when you have somebody that you love and you have a real relationship, you don't have to narrow it down to some little name that they only, oh, I only answer to Yeshua. Man, if somebody taught you that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his name was Jesus, in Spanish, Jesus, Jesus gets it. Right? Jesus Cristo. It's like, okay, I'll take that, Cristo. So a real God understands real people and real heart. And in fact, I think you could just scream, ouch. And he would know you were praying to him. And he would come running. That's because that's the kind of God he is. He doesn't say, I didn't think you asked that right. We've got all kinds of crazy stuff that goes on. The thief on the cross, do a altar call for me on the cross. Do that for me. What happened? Man is dying in sin, yes? He's on the cross, dying in sin. And he tells the people that are tormenting Jesus, leave him alone. He begins by something in his heart defending this man who's dying. The sweetest voice you'll ever hear is somebody defending you when a crowd or a mob has been tormenting you. I'm just telling you. And I'm just telling you, Jesus wasn't pretty to look at. Long, hanging blood nearly coagulated from his face, nose, his mouth. They beat him with rods. Bible said he was marred more than any man. And his face filled with puffed eyes and blood hanging from every orifice in his face looks towards that. Jesus didn't say, repent of your sins. Repeat after me. He didn't say that. They were doing real things. This thief and God hanging by his side. And he told those people, leave him alone. He told the other thief, leave him alone. I don't know if he'd been in his meetings. He must have been somewhere. He knew about this Galilean. But something inside of him, whether it was the depth of pity, whether it was just, I can't stand to have all these people saying mean things to this man who's already beat beyond recognition. Why in the world would you leave him alone? You know, somewhere something inside of you begins to reach a boiling point. It's like, shut up. Shut your mouth up. And that's what this thief, and he can't even hardly breathe. It's in gasping things. Leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. How could you justify the man hanging beside you? That's what truth is. The truth is that this man had some impact from God, and he could say truth from a rugged cross. He's not the Savior. He needs to be saved. But he can believe in Jesus. And then he tells Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did that sound like I repent of my sins? Did anything in that sound like I repent of my sins? But I tell you what, if you're at such a humble place that you would defend God where He's at, something inside of you has touched God. And that's the point of living for Him. And He said, remember me when you come into the kingdom. This man is believing in Him. I'm dying. Look at me. Look at me. You're going to hang your hope for eternity on me? I'm dying on a cross. If I was victorious, if I was a king, if I was a Messiah, would I be here hanging next to you? I don't think so. Oh, yes, I would be, because it was recorded of me. But how could he know that? How could that man pick up that that's what was the reality of this man dying beside him unless he heard his words? But he knew he was truth. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he knew he was a king. And he knew he was going to come into his kingdom. You see what believing in Jesus is? Jesus said, if you believe in me, he that believeth in me shall not die. He that believeth in me shall not die. This man believed in him. He believed that this man dying wasn't done. He believed that this man dying had the power to rescue him. He believed that this man dying could save him from eternity lost. He believed there was eternity lost. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed he was coming into his kingdom. And the high priest didn't believe it. They were mocking him. The disciples had split. And this man hanging next to him believes in him. Man, you guys, the devil's trying to tell him, nobody believes in you. It's like, I'm getting a convert right now. Shut up. I'm listening to him. And I can't hardly hear because of the pounding of my heart in my own ears. Trying to pump something liquid to get oxygen to my brain. I'm dying in here. I'm listening to him, but I'm dying in here. Shut up. And that's what God does. That's what believing is. It's bigger than us. Because something inside you has to be able to see past what looks like nothing to the reality of something that's forever. And then when you're dying, you do not want to buy into a falsehood. When you are dying, what you want is absolute truth. Listen to me. Sitting here tonight, that's one thing. But on the day that you know you're taking your last breaths. When I was with Sylvia Samuels, the day she announced, I'm going to die tomorrow, told her kids, I'm going to die tomorrow. I went up to the hospital. Steve was there. Linda was there. She was just waiting to die. A woman comes in, the nurse that had played a song for her before. turns on that song that she loved. She said, I love that song. Turned on that song. Just like that. Pop. She's gone. She wasn't afraid about eternity. She wasn't afraid about dying. She wasn't afraid about her last breath. She just took it in. Let it out. And that was it. And she even said what day she was going to die. And she told her kids days before that. So here's what God does. Here's what God does. He brings us into a place of believing. Because if you aren't certain that your soul is safe, when you come to that door, you struggle to not die. Because you know what's on this side. And if you do not believe what is on the other side, you will struggle to stay on this side. I'm just telling you the truth. Because doesn't that generate fear? You get what I'm talking about, right? You step towards eternity. Sylvia was just ready. It's like, hey, this thing is a cakewalk. A few minutes, I'm going to be in eternity with God. I'm going to see Him face to face. So, how about questions? Okay.
I was reading in Romans 12, and I read over verse 2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world,
yeah,
but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that struck me out of that was be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
And I wondered if you could just talk about that a little bit, because it seems like, to me, that that's something that, and maybe this is obvious, but that we can't do ourselves.
Oh, yeah, right. That's true.
And that the Spirit of God has to do in us.
Right.
But I guess what I'm wondering is, how does He go about doing that?
Well, one thing He does is that when we invite Him in, He begins to check us on thoughts that are contrary to what we should do. And He said, be transformed. A transformer is something that changes something automatically from one thing to another. So when we were in Africa, we had 220 electricity all over. You were there. And we had a transformer that we'd bought that reduced it in half. If you plugged it in one way, it would make it 110. If you plugged it in the other way, it made it 440. Because it transformed it. So it would up it or it would lower it. Well, the great thing is that we taught everybody, don't turn it this way. We had computers, and we wanted them plugged in 110. Every computer has a transformer on it that drops it to 110. So that's the way it works. It turns it to 9 volts or something like that. You guys are technical. You know what I'm talking about. But in Africa, I wanted to make sure that we didn't plug it into 220 because I'd seen some things plugged into 220 that were 110. And they basically, they didn't function at all after that. And I had something plugged into 440. Because someone that was visiting turned it upside down, plugged it into 440, and she became a believer in the transforming power of a transformer. See, it does what it does, right? So, if I give my mind into His hands, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And he's talking, of course, about Jesus. And these mysteries, and he says here, let's start with, and he just keeps talking about Jesus in every way that you can, that gets your mind set on the fact there isn't anything He cannot do. There isn't anything He cannot change. There isn't anything that He hasn't involved Himself in getting us to these places of victory. So let's start at verse 20. And having made peace, talking about Jesus. Well, let's go to 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. So, He's talking about a body, a living thing, yeah? And it's interesting, because if the church is a living thing, you would know whether it was dead or not. Because you could take its pulse. And it should function as a body functions. When a body is alive, it just goes ahead and does all of its own stuff. My body is sitting here doing unthinkable things right now. Because it's sorting through my lunch. And it's putting vitamins where vitamins go, minerals where minerals go, and it's getting it out of a hamburger. Am I right? Just run through the pickles, the onions. So, but the thing is, my body is going through that stuff, and it knows how to do it. See, the church worries about if we better get somebody to figure this out. We need a committee. You don't need a committee. You don't need a committee. So the church is a body, yeah? See how we solved that? And he's the head of it. So he's the what? The brains. Yes, exactly. The head is the brains. So he's in charge of how the whole body should function. Our connection to him then would be what makes us alive. So the body of Christ right now is in a state of flux because we are all parts of it. And according to the Bible in Ezekiel's vision, it was like a valley of dry bones, not connected. And the church is not connected. The Church of Jesus Christ is not connected as it should be. We've got pools of ideology and theology, and what we've done is named ourselves. A denomination in money would be a 5 or a 10 or a 20. It's the name of dollars, yeah? But it's how many dollars? $5, $10, $20. So that's what to denominate is a name. It just means to name something. To denominate is name it. You name it. So we have denominations in Christianity. We've named them. And here's the great idea. If you believe a particular thought, you belong to that name. And you forever define yourself by that name. And the problem with that is we have a whole bunch of names that just define what we believe. It's really not that we're Baptists because we baptize people. It's a whole bunch of stuff we believe. We're not just Methodists because we have a method to come to perfection, because we blew that thing out the window a long time ago because people picked on us for saying it. Because there is a method to come perfected, and that is to surrender to Jesus Christ and let him be the head. So, here's where we're at then. He says that he's the head. Did I read 16 or 17? 18, huh? So I should have started at 17, but here's the deal. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn from the dead. Is that an interesting word? The firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So the idea is if we give him preeminence, then that would make him the head, wouldn't it? Sure. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself. He reconciled. Reconciliation. When you've got a company fighting against a subsidiary, you have to bring reconciliation. So they may call in mediators and people that come in and they try to reconcile the differences. If marriages are having problems, and the issues get really bad, you want someone that can reconcile the marriage. Reconcile means you bring it back together again, yes? You bring the company and the subsidiary into the same frame of mind. So, through the blood of his cross, by him, all things, to reconcile all things unto himself, to bring all things, meaning that somehow we came into conflict with him, yes? You don't need to reconcile if we were in love all the time. Reconciliation means that there was, I wasn't going his direction. I wasn't believing what he was saying. I wasn't doing what he was wanting me to do. And because of that, I was acting in conflict with him. And he came through the cross to reconcile all things to himself. So you could be reconciled and I could be reconciled. What you were doing was different than what I was doing, but still needed to be reconciled to the truth. Yeah? To reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He reconciled things in heaven? Yes. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Where were they? Just in your mind. They didn't have to be done. You just were alienated from God because your thought process was wicked. When you love somebody, you wouldn't want to hear some of the things that they would say if they were saying wicked things. You wouldn't want to listen to your son. You would not want to listen to a son say wicked things. destructive things. Things even destructive about himself. You wouldn't want somebody to give you that message. Here's the message. I recorded this. You wouldn't want to hear it. Something that you could not hear. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And you guys, I think that's why God started me in the jail ministry. Because when you're dealing in a prison and jail environment, you are dealing with people who have, for some reason, come into a place that they were doing things that they had to be arrested for and stopped for. They had to be taken off the streets. And through the courts, they were put someplace to keep other people safe. So I just kept dealing with people that did unspeakable deeds. And some of it, I didn't even want to finish listening to what they told me they did. And some of them were so broken by what they did, they just needed somebody they could tell. But to listen to it, to listen to what goes on inside of somebody that is so tormented over something they did, they can't go back and undo it, but they couldn't have seen any way other than do what they did. So he said, listen, and you that were sometime you and me, we were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we're back to reconciled. Repeat, 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 right? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Listen. He reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you. He did that to present you before the throne of grace. He's going to present you because you accepted him. Listen. To present you holy. That's here on this earth. He's going to present you holy, unblameable. Listen. Holy, we don't get fully what holy means, but if you are unblameable, it means you can't be blamed for something. Unblameable. No blame, nowhere in you. I don't know about you. That sounds like gospel to me. That sounds like good news to me. And unreprovable. Nobody could reprove you. Your actions are unreprovable. You couldn't be reproved. That is what he did at the cross. To present you so that he could have a day. Listen, there's going to be an award assembly. There's going to be an award assembly. And what God is doing is bringing the church to this place that he can present you. First and foremost, before the Father. But ultimately as well, to present to you what this has come to be in your life. When he presents you this way. When he presents you this way, you're going to have to feel like heaven has come down and glory has filled your soul. You're going to have to feel like you arrived, like this is the day that I had looked for. And you guys, that's what he's doing in our lives. That's what he already did at Calvary. He already did this at Calvary. So, let's go read 21 again. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So, how do I get that transforming work to fit with me? Absolutely, because he transforms us. So that's how you know you have Christ in your life, because you don't realize how much he changes the way you think. You don't realize how much he changes the way you think. And that's the thing. You can tell when you're in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ Jesus, he just constantly changes the way you think. The way you used to think don't work no more. It's different now. You believe that he's going to get you through everything that comes your way. That's one of the things you believe. You come to understand he's going to do this. Do I need my mind transformed? Then I have confidence he'll transform it. If I turn to him and say, I want this transforming work in my life. I want you to transform my mind. I know that I can trust you to transform it. And so I have faith that you're going to get this thing done in me. Then what happens is he takes his word and he puts it before me and I read it. And I begin to make application in my life. So my thoughts are the first place that God starts cleaning my life up. Because when the Word of God comes inside of me, it begins to change the way I think. Because every action I do that's wrong starts in my mind. Every action that I do wrong starts in my mind. It is the first line of defense to know where to stop the thought, the voice. And you guys, we have all kinds of thoughts that come against us. And what Satan wants to do is keep that thought process bombarding our mind. And what God says, I want you to take this word and stand on it. So it's like Joseph. They bring him word. Mary brings him the word. I'm going to have a baby. Okay? And it is earth-shaking to him because it's hard for him to listen to anything she says after that, because the only way you can have a baby is to have an intimate action with someone else. They're getting ready to get married. This is the happiest guy on the earth because he loves this girl. And now his hopes are crushed. His feelings are crushed because he doesn't mean anything to her. Someone else means something more to her than he does. So she's already committed to him, but somehow this something got to this girl before he did. You guys, in your mind then, God tells Joseph, take her. She's yours. Okay, so he has to take those thoughts and transform them. Because he believes she's wicked. He believes she's done him wrong. He believes that she's sinned. And this dream tells him, no, she's not. This is of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So he just goes over and tells her, Mary, the marriage is on. But she starts crying this time. Last time he started crying. This time she's crying. Now he's crying. It's like the marriage is back on. And so she said, what happened? What happened? He said, well, I had a dream. And an angel from God came and told me that you were telling me the truth. Listen to me. The receptory portion of your intellect is going to struggle. That a ghost made this baby. It's like God made this baby. It's like... So I'm thinking about this. And sometimes I'm thinking, yes, the angel told me the truth, and it's true. And then sometimes it's like, Joseph, you had a dream. You had a dream. How do you know that the dream wasn't just a reverberation of what she told you? Yeah. Now, how do I know that? So how do you come to this place? You see what he was... He was transformed because his mind was renewed back to that place it was before by God. And he believed it. He took a word from God in a dream. Listen, the Bible said it was an angel talked to him, but it was in a dream. If an angel came in his room, wouldn't that be more validation? You wake up, angel standing there. Once you get the jitters over, it's like Rachel would just jump up and beat the tar out of him. Because... I will walk out of the kitchen talking. And then I stop talking. I turn around and walk back in the kitchen. She's startled like somebody jumped through the window. So I keep telling her, it's me. I live in the house. You'll see me from time to time in here. Sometimes in... Maybe it's because I'm walking into the kitchen and she never didn't expect that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's giving us a way to take the Word of God and change the way we think. And when you look at the way the Word of God talks to us about these things, you guys, it's like drop the subject, bring forgiveness. Yeah, but God, they smote me on the cheek. Let me run you over here. Why do you keep going back to the Sermon on the Mount? It's like, well, because I told you. If somebody hits you on the face, turn to... would that transform your mind? To know that if somebody took you to court and took your coat away, give them your cloak also, would that transform your mind if you read it and decided to do it? The doing it is what brings the transforming of your thought. Am I right? Surrender to do it. Surrender to it. If you decide, no, I'm not going to, because, man, they've been picking on me. That guy's been after my coat ever since. The first time he saw it, it's like, oh, where'd you get that coat? Now he steals it. I see it on him. Beth knows nothing about this. They did laundry at an apartment complex, yeah? And the lady was wearing her clothes. Was stealing her clothes. And she knew, somebody's stealing my clothes. Then she saw the lady wearing them. Listen, if you live in an apartment complex and you do your laundry in the same place that you steal clothes, the people whose clothes you're stealing are going to notice them when you wear them. steal all the clothes you want and then move. Get your new house. Nobody gonna know where you got those clothes. See, in other words, you don't know how best to solve that problem, don't you? Sent the lady a letter. You don't return my clothes. We saw you do this on a camera. Bring them back. And she could have taken pictures of the lady with her own camera because they were her clothes. See these clothes? Those are my clothes. The lady all brought them back. I mean, she didn't knock on the door or anything. She just brought them back in the bag. Transformed by the renewing of your mind? Was that lady transformed by the renewing of her thought process? You're going to go to jail for stealing my clothes. And she believed it. And she did what? She restored the clothes. Voila! So if it can work like that on someone else, do you see how truth would work on me? See how truth would work on you? If you believe it's truth, see how that works to bring this thing where you read the Word of God and it says, hey, drop the subject. It's like, I don't want to drop the subject. Drop the subject. Then when it comes into your mind, again, and you're still as angry in your mind, you go, oops, see, my bad. Because it's telling me the same old song and dance. Now, I quit talking about it, but I didn't quit thinking about it. Transformed by the renewing. Get that thing cleansed out of my mind. I want a new thought process on that old story. And you guys, when you start doing that daily, you're going to find that that's what's so great about a Sabbath day. It's because you can take your thoughts and bring them into captivity all day long, because that's what that day is for. Because you don't do any of your own works. And the great thing about worrying is you solve your problems in your own mind. Or try to. So you get to a problem so big you can't, and then the IRS calls and you don't answer the phone, you move. To Topeka. Because nobody's going to find you in Topeka. Because they don't want to go there to look. And if you're from Topeka, my bad, I just made that up. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so we were in verse 2 of chapter 12, right? Let's read verse 1. I beseech you, I'm in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, yes? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that means that if the Bible tells you something you don't like, you present yourself a what? A reared up individual, solid as a pillar, unable to compromise, unwilling to compromise. You want to talk to God. Not like Job, you just want to talk to God. Our flesh does that. That's not make-believe. Our flesh wants to argue with God, or we get mad because He didn't do something. We think you got it done. We murmur. We're like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, murmuring means you got a complaint, but you don't ever bring it really out in the open. You know what I'm saying? Because it's in front of the boss. So, you know. And then you look at him like, did you hear that? And if they were watching your eyes, they knew what you were saying. It's like, well, that was mean. You heard it? I didn't have to hear it. This is how you face. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, you guys, that's the thing that God's talking to us about. Did I take the Word of God and make myself a sacrifice? Because what does sacrifice mean? It's painful to you or not. If you present yourself a living sacrifice. It's like, well, this is more painful than I want to do. And? Well? Yes. We make that sound. How many heard that? Spitting out. What was it your mom gave you that you wanted out so bad, buddy? He's looking at Steve Wilson. He said, you'd ate it. Transformed. You guys, if I think that I should give myself over to God that way, that's what Jesus thought. And He didn't just think He should surrender on issues. He thought He should surrender to the cross, be deep beyond recognition, and suffocate. It's the worst way you could die. He picked the worst way you could die. He picked the worst way you could die, to die for us. That's commitment. That's just commitment. Because you had to shed the blood. And that is one thing the cross did. The Roman cross shed your blood to every drop. Not for everybody. but for him, because he was beat. They beat him 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails. He was riddled. His back was riddled. They put the garment on him. Those soldiers knew what they were doing, because they put a robe on him and they let it coagulate to the bleeding sores on his back like a bandage on a wound. And then they pulled it off. Pulled it off. They did everything they could to him. It was cruel. So that was his mind of sacrifice. Then he told us, listen, if you think it's getting out of line, that you have to surrender on some issues, remember what I went through. The Bible said, look to him. When you think he's asking too much, look to what he went through. And compare where you're at with where he went. Paul said, you haven't even resisted unto death, unto blood. So it's like, okay. Then I guess, then coming down to surrender is surrender. Surrender. Surrender what I would like to do for what he says to do. Surrender what I feel like would be a better thing to do than what he says to do. Yes, we've all had better things we thought were better than his idea. And what he said is, I got the best idea because I will watch over you. The Bible said there's a time to plant and a time to reap, time to sow, time to reap, all these things. When you go and look through those things, this wisdom is, there's a time to do every single thing. And that's what we want, is that place that God has. So you understand, you know what? I can trust in him. And that is a renewing of your mind. To trust in him is renewing of your mind. So that is the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does. You guys, leaning on him and trusting him is a very important thing. And what you want is to understand that believing him is about honestly how faithful he is. But your mind has to be transformed. When Ethan slammed the door in Honduras on Katie's hand and her finger was broken back, standing straight back, it was a ghastly thing for me to watch, to see in that little hand. I didn't want to see a finger broken like that. I'm in Honduras. And I just took her by the hand and held it and straightened it out and began to pray, God, in the name of Jesus, I need a miracle. My first thought was, if I was in the United States, I'd take her over and let Dr. Cordova set it. Oh, you get how that works? It's like being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who are you with? I'm with God. Then ask God. Ask God. Let God do what he does. You guys, it's what he does. And he's put me in places where nothing else could help me. He put me in places that I didn't know where a doctor was. I didn't know where I could go for help. And it was there that he and I worked these issues through about the renewing of my mind. Because I understood something was happening to me physically. I could not change it. I couldn't breathe. I knew I needed a miracle. I was in Aba, Nigeria, at the Crystal Park Hotel. I was in the middle of a meeting, couldn't sleep at night. And I'm having this, and I believe it was a heart attack. And what God was dealing with was me. Me. Because people needed miracles. And I'm dealing with this issue about the reality of God. And I'm being renewed in my mind. I'm being transformed from thinking that if I had help, I would call for an ambulance. No, I wouldn't call for an ambulance. Because I believe in God. I've prayed for sick people before. Now I'm feeling like this. But when you get down to where you can't breathe, you know you need help from God. And it wasn't 2 days. And a preacher, a brother came to the seminar. He said, Brother, my wife is dying. You've heard me tell the story lots of times. She was hemorrhaging. She was up in a birthing hospital in Aba. And she was dying. She was several days into this birth process. And now she's worn so out that she can no longer push. And now all kinds of medical complications are setting in on this lady's body. And she said, I want you to come pray for my wife. See, praying for other people has to stand on a foundation of faith. And you don't get that foundation of faith by hoping you know that God is. Because when he took me there, I expected a hospital. It wasn't a hospital. It was a room, several rooms in a row. And it wasn't clean. And when we walked in there, it smelled like blood. Really, the most overwhelming warmth in that room, because it's a hot day, hot place. And I could smell this lady's life. And the evidence of her bleeding and hemorrhaging was everywhere. And if you were going to quit, believing. You would quit right there if you could see what it looked like. And that's, I felt this sense of hopelessness. Everybody in the room felt this hopelessness. But I know that God had touched me when I needed a touch, when I needed help. And He said, what you need is a refresher tonight. You need to remember that I can heal. You need to remember this. Because 2 days from now, somebody's going to come to get you. And you cannot look at what you see. You cannot think of what you feel. All I want you to do is what I told you to do. Nothing more, but nothing less. And you guys, by evening, that woman had had that baby. She lived through the process. The baby lived through the process. He named the baby Ronald Arthur Risley, whatever his last name was. So, and there are babies, honestly, named for me all over Africa, so people are going to think, oh, that evangelist was here. But the truth is, you guys, God knew I needed a refresher course. And that's the kind of God He is. Because if you can believe for you, it transforms your mind. And what we have to do is allow God to put us in a place that we... that we settle the issues. Really, just you, just God. Because when you get that real, when it's that real to you, it's just me and you, your mind starts getting transformed. Because you're putting away everything that would come between you and Him. And you think this way, listen, if I am a sacrifice, and this is my day, that you're bringing me into eternity, then I would rejoice that this is my day. You are my sovereign. And would you devote your sacred head for such a worm as I? And would I not in an hour like this dedicate my head for you? Because your love has led me to such a place that I have confidence that you could bring me into this place and bring me out in victory. I have nothing to fear about tomorrow because you're the God of tomorrow. I have nothing to fear about today because you're my answer to me. And I believe that you will bring me through these things. You're going to bring me through. And what I told that breathlessness, the God that I serve is able to deliver me. But if He does, if He does not. And there was nobody else there to see this moment. It wasn't a religious thing. It wasn't anybody there to see what choice I made. Just God and me. But I was doing real business with real God. And then when I came through that place, I could see why. Because He had something that He needed me to be reacquainted with, the sovereign place that He is. And that is that transforming moment. You're going to have a lot of transforming moments with God. You're going to have a lot of transforming moments with God because He's going to take your thought process and He's going to transform it. It's going to come in a thought one way and it's going to turn to a different thought inside your mind. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us. We look at eternity the wrong way. We look at death the wrong way. We look at life the wrong way. And He begins to transform our minds. These men of old had transformed minds. And because of that, Daniel could fall into a lion's den. And the angel of God, his presence, or the Spirit of God on Daniel, or the will of God for the whole circumstance, I do not know which was. Because it wouldn't matter. Because God would honor Daniel's faith. But I can tell you that God prepared this so that he slept in the lion's den all night long. The lions didn't hurt him. And that's the God that we serve. The provision that got him there was surrender. The ultimatum that brought him to such a moment as that was right choices. But he had already made his decision long before that day, and he lived on his right decisions, transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I wasn't a hero to come to those conclusions. I wasn't going to get a trophy on the wall. It just was a reasonable service. It was just what he would expect of a servant. Yes? Surrender. Surrender comes to the heart and mind of somebody who's surrendered. And that's what God's doing to me and you. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to it, because the world wants to conform you. Right? They want to push you in to do the things they want you to do. That's just the way it is. They want to pressure you into this stuff. I get how the pressure works. But I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm not going to let them pressure me enough to get me to look like them. You're not going to let them draw you. Because sometimes the pressure is just enticement. Gee, you would like to do this. Gee, you would like to do this. Well, you'd way rather do this. It's like, no, I really wouldn't. I'd rather serve Him. I'd rather have God present me unblameable, unreprovable. I want Him to set me in that place that says, I want that perfect will of God done in me. So do you. And the only way to get there is one step at a time, because He just shows you today, surrender on this issue. Surrender on this issue. Okay? I'm surrendered on the issue. Really surrendered on the issue. Tomorrow when the thought comes back, I'm still on the same premise I had yesterday. Still surrendered on the issue. The way He works. It's what He does. And He brings victory to us. He doesn't expect me to allow the enemy to ride over me. He expects me to stand steadfast in Him. So, that's the glory of God. So, yeah, let me finish that verse again one more time. I love this verse, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, Romans 12. Book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you get to prove it, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You get to prove it. You get to prove what is the perfect will of God. How do you get to prove it? Do it. Live on it. Obey it. That's how you get to prove it. If God tells you this is going to work, step out on it. Step out on it. That's what He does. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Friday night as the Lord permits.